4. Our study through the Gospel of Luke has brought us almost to the very end of this large book of the Bible. It's page 885 if you're using the black Bibles there provided. Luke chapter 24, and our text this morning begins in verse 36. When you find that, will you stand, please, if you're able? In honor of God's Word, I'd like to read the text that we're going to be, that I'll be preaching from today. Luke 24, 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I, myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, He said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave Him a piece of broiled fish, and He took it and ate before them. Then He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Let's pray again. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we've come to worship you, to worship your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we pray now that through the preaching of your word, that you, by your Spirit, would open our eyes to understand these things and shine the light on Jesus Christ. May we see Him as our exalted and risen Savior. May we recognize what you are doing through this world through Him. May you give us understanding and faith and joy, we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The title of the sermon this morning is "Get with God's Plan." In our text today, Jesus will reveal to the apostles God's plan and their role in it. And I pray that this morning, through the preaching of the Word, you will understand God's plan and that you will be challenged to participate in God's plan. So I want to work through the passage this morning under three headings. If you're taking notes, that's why there's three places there. Here's the first heading: Physical resurrection of Christ confirmed. Physical resurrection of Christ confirmed. Now, if you remember the setting here, at this point, the apostles, the other followers of Christ, there's been some encouraging indications lately that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Matter of fact, we're still on that same day when all these appearances have been happening. So first, it was just reports of an empty tomb, of a message from an angel. But now, then, we saw last week that Peter and these two disciples on their way to Emmaus have testified of actually seeing the risen Christ in two separate sightings. So this is encouraging. This is amazing news. If you place yourself in the place of the apostles, you're sitting there hearing these reports and you're starting to get excited. You're like, this is amazing. This is wonderful. But we know that some of them are still doubting, right? Can this really be true? How can we be sure that Jesus has truly risen from the dead? And if He has, what does this mean? So verse 36 then, as they were talking about these things, the sightings of the risen Christ, Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." Verse 37, but they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. John's record of this in John chapter 20 tells us that the disciples were in a closed room with the doors locked. when all of a sudden Jesus appears before them. And Jesus brings a greeting of peace, but the disciples are terrified because they think they are seeing a ghost. It looks like Jesus. It sounds like Jesus. But this must be a spirit or a vision or something. Verse 38, and he, Jesus, said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I, myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. See what Jesus is doing there? He's like, guys, I'm not a ghost. I've been raised from the dead in a real body with flesh and blood. Jesus then shows them the scars on his hands and his feet and invites them to touch and feel for themselves that he was risen in a real physical body. Luke doesn't explicitly mention the scars here, but John's account does. When in a later appearance, Jesus invites doubting Thomas to put his finger on the nail prints and his hand in the side where the spear had been thrust into Jesus. So that got me thinking about Christ's resurrection body, right? He's showing them these marks, but yet he just appears right there to them in the room. We saw last week that when he was had been walking with the guys going to Emmaus, and then he's having dinner with them, and then he opens their eyes, they recognize it's him, then he vanishes. So Christ's resurrection body is a perfect, glorified, physical body without defect or weakness. Not constrained by closed doors. But yet, evidently, Jesus retained these marks from the crucifixion really to help the apostles' faith and even to help our faith now hearing about it, right? He retained these marks from the crucifixion so that people who saw him, people who saw the risen Christ, would know that he had in fact risen from the dead. And again, I don't know this for sure, but it got me thinking about when we see Jesus, will he still have those marks on him, right? I assume that Jesus will keep those nail prints forever as eternal trophies of his victory over death and as permanent reminders to us of his gracious sacrifice in our place. Nevertheless, here, back to Luke 24, having seen and touched the risen Christ, Luke says in verse 41 that the apostles were marveling and still disbelieved for joy. That's kind of an interesting phrase, isn't it? Still disbelieved for joy. Right? I think you understand what that means, right? It's like they see Jesus, but they still can't believe it. They've touched him, but they still can't get their minds around this. They're ecstatic, but they're like, this is too good to be true. This is so amazing and wonderful. I just can't believe that Jesus is alive. That he's here in the flesh, standing right before us. So to drive this truth home of his bodily resurrection, to drive that truth home to them, Jesus says to them in verse 41, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Now again, I had to pause and just kind of think about what that looked like, right? I'm wondering how many of you like people staring at you while you eat, right? Most of us don't like that, but I'm just picturing the apostles all with their eyes real big, you know, watching Jesus as he eats that and chews and swallows, you know. I don't know if he said, you know, but it's kind of like he's in a Long John Silver's commercial here, you know. They're just watching him. But you see why Jesus did that, right? Jesus purposely eats the fish right before their eyes to give the apostles confidence that he had been raised to life in a physical body. And if you notice during the scripture reading, Peter talked about that, right? We ate with him. We drank with him after he'd been raised. We're witnesses of this. So by letting the apostles touch him, by eating in front of the apostles, Jesus cemented forever in their minds the truth of his bodily resurrection. I mean, after this, these guys knew without a doubt that Jesus had died on the cross and now rose again in a brand new physical body. No matter what lies the Pharisees were going to spread about Jesus' body being stolen from the tomb, these men knew the truth. They believed in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. They had lived with Him. They had watched Him die. And now they had heard and touched the risen Lord Jesus and seen. They had seen, heard, and touched the risen Lord Jesus in the flesh. These apostles could testify to the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And that's exactly what they've done for us, recorded now in the pages of the New Testament. So you and I can be confident of the bodily resurrection of Jesus. So when Jehovah's Witnesses come knocking on your door, you don't need to be misled by their heresy, right? They teach that Jesus rose from the dead in some spiritual sense, but not bodily. And that's not true. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible is clear. The body of Jesus came forth from the grave. When He says, "It is I," the tomb was empty. This was Jesus raised before them bodily in a physical, glorified body, no longer subject to weakness or death. So this isn't like the few other resurrections that we've read about in Luke, right? This isn't, or even in the other Gospels, this isn't like Lazarus. This isn't like the widow's son in Nain, or what is it, Jairus' daughter, I believe, right, who's raised from the dead. All those people were raised from the dead in physical bodies, but still corruptible bodies. Still bodies that were subject to die. I mean, they had to die all over again, right? But Jesus has been raised in a physical, glorified body, no longer subject to sickness, decay, or death. And apparently His body could enjoy things like food. And clearly it was not bound by the confines of walls and doors. So His body was physical like the original, I guess you'd say, or the first body. But it's an entirely new kind of body. An eternal glorified body, one that's fit for the new heavens and the new earth. You say, well, why are you going on about that? Why does it matter so much if Jesus was raised in a physical body or not? Well, loved ones, it matters because the Bible says that Christ's resurrection is the first fruits of the resurrection of all believers at the second coming. So Christ's resurrection body is what we can expect our resurrection body to be like. When Christ returns, all believers will be raised in perfect physical bodies. We're not going to just be spirits floating around for eternity. We will be physical beings enjoying the physical new heavens and new earth. So that's one reason it matters. But also the physical resurrection of Jesus matters because it means sin and death have truly been defeated. Right? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So if, think about it, if in the life to come we were just spirits floating around, then it would be like sin had still stripped us of something. Right? But no, we know that sin and death do not have the last word, that Christ has defeated them completely, and at His return, He's going to destroy sin and death forever. Right? We still are subject to it now as we live awaiting our eternal inheritance. But someday, there'll be no more sin or death. Because Christ has defeated them and will eradicate them forever. Praise God. So this is why this is important, loved ones. In His eternal kingdom, all followers of Christ will be in perfect bodies, living in a perfect world, enjoying perfect fellowship with each other as we together worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the physical new heavens and new earth. So again, that made me think of our call to worship, right? No more effects of sin. Everything that sin has fragmented, everything that sin has tainted will be done away with. Everything will be united back under the headship of Jesus Christ forever. So that's our first heading, the physical resurrection of Christ confirmed. Now our second one is this, the plan of God found in Scripture revealed. Plan of God found in Scripture revealed. Look at verse 44. Right? He's cemented the fact that He's raised physically. Now, verse 44. Then He said to them, "These are My words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Now, verse 44 is an important verse, and there's a lot in here. So let me just try to break it down for us by parts here. I'm going to start with the end of the verse. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, or the writings, that's the Hebrew threefold division of the Old Testament. That's how the Hebrews would refer to their scriptures, what we have, what we call the Old Testament. So Jesus is simply talking about the Old Testament there, okay? So if you substitute that in there, he says there at the end, everything written about me in the Old Testament must be fulfilled. So Jesus said the Old Testament was written about him. Right? We talked about that last week with the disciples on the way to Emmaus. But the Old Testament's not just the story of the nation of Israel. It's ultimately pointing toward the work of the Christ, of the Messiah, of the promised King from God. Again, like we tried to detail more last week, all the laws, all the sacrifices, all the promises, all the covenants, all the festivals, these are all pointing toward the sacrificial death, the victorious resurrection, and the saving rule of the Messiah. So Jesus says, everything in the Old Testament written about my death, my resurrection, and my rule must be fulfilled. You say, why? Well, because it's God's plan all along. That's what he's getting at. That's what this passage is about. He's revealing God's plan to them. Notice these words, must. Must and fulfill. Those are both key terms that refer to God's plan. Must is that word that I've mentioned several times because Luke uses it several times. And each time he does, he's talking about something that must happen because it's part of God's plan. Okay? So that's must. And then you got fulfill, and that refers to something that's anticipated in God's plan that has now come to pass. Something that it was anticipated that has been accomplished. But you see, they're both talking about God's plan. So when Jesus puts these two terms together in verse 44 and says, must be fulfilled, that should really grab our attention. And we should be like antennas up. Jesus is talking about God's plan. Jesus is talking about something in God's plan that's being accomplished. Jesus says to his disciples here in verse 44, you guys should not have been surprised that even though I am the Messiah, that I would suffer, die, and rise again. Why? Because the Scripture said that that was God's plan all along. You see, that's what had thrown these guys for such a loop. Right? Throughout the ministry of Jesus, by God's grace, their eyes had been opened, the apostles, to the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. But they didn't have in their minds a suffering, dying Messiah. Right? They just had in their mind a ruling, conquering Messiah. And Jesus is saying, but this is God's plan all along. This is what he's been revealing. Just like he told the guys last week on the road to Emmaus, that the Christ must first suffer, then enter into his glory. So rule comes, but it comes sacrifice and suffering, and then resurrection comes first. So Jesus is saying, guys, you should have expected this. I had to die and rise again in order to accomplish those parts of God's plan. And he's saying, I've done it, right? Here I am. I died. I rose again. I'm fulfilling God's plan, that plan that was revealed to us in the Old Testament scriptures. Now notice, this is not the first time that the apostles have heard Jesus teach on this. And now we get to the beginning of verse 44. That's why Jesus says, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. In other words, I've been telling you guys this earlier when in my ministry. A couple of examples, Luke 9:22. In that verse, Jesus said to his disciples, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Here's an interesting one. Luke 18:31. And taking the 12, Jesus said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. And then that passage goes on to say they didn't understand. It was hidden from them. But you see, he's already saying, guys, the Old Testament talked about this. I'm just fulfilling the Old Testament here. Luke 22:37. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. Remember, that was at the end of the upper room discourse, is, you know, what we call it in John's gospel, where Jesus quotes Isaiah and says, this is talking about me. And what I'm embarking on now is fulfilling this. So here, Jesus is mildly rebuking the apostles here in verse 44. It's like, why were you guys so devastated when I was crucified? Why did you think that God's plan had failed just because I died and was rejected? Why were you so slow to believe that I had risen from the dead? When I was with you earlier ministering, I told you guys how the scriptures anticipate the death, resurrection, and then rule of the Messiah. This was God's plan all along. That's what he's telling them there in verse 44. And even though the apostles were slow to learn, Jesus in his mercy and long suffering teaches them again in verse 45. Then look at 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Here's God's plan. It's a three-part plan. I'll share those three parts in just a moment. But you see what he's doing here? Like he did last week with the disciples on the Emmaus Road, Jesus walks the apostles through the Old Testament, not only just teaching them, but removing the spiritual blindness that had hindered them from understanding and accepting this message. Right? It says he opened their minds. We saw the same kind of language last week, didn't we? What the disciples could not grasp before about his crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus has now made clear to them. Whereas before their understanding was dull, now they're starting to see clearly. And it reminds us of what God does for us today, doesn't it? Because the Bible says, by nature, we are all blind to the gospel. That on our own, we are either confused or disinterested or downright opposed to the truths of Scripture. But God's life-giving grace intersects us and removes the blinders. He gives us a new heart. He enables us to believe the gospel. And then it starts to make sense. And we start to believe it. We start to agree and believe what the Scripture teaches. We start to see ourselves clearly as sinners in need of a Savior. We begin to understand the beauty of what Christ has done on our behalf by dying and rising again. And we begin to see how desperately we need Him to be our Savior. We understand that He was dying in my place, paying for my sins against God. We believe that Jesus rose from the dead and that He's Lord of heaven and earth. And by faith, we're able to then forsake our sin and embrace Jesus as Savior and Lord. And that's not our doing. That's God's sovereign grace in action. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's what Jesus was doing for the apostles here. Using the Word of God to open their eyes. So Jesus shows the apostles that the Old Testament revealed the three-part plan of God. You ready for the three parts? Now you see it right there. In 46 and 47. Part number one, that the Christ, right, the Messiah, the King, should suffer. Part number two, that the Messiah, if you keep the subject, right, should on the third day rise from the dead. And then part number three, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning there in Jerusalem. That's God's plan. And that's been His plan all along. That's the plan He's been talking about in the Old Testament. We've talked a lot about the death and resurrection of the Messiah, right? Parts one and two of that plan. So I want to kind of focus in just for our time's sake here on part three, verse 47. I'll read it again. And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. That's God's plan, and that's been His plan all along. So you see, God's plan was never meant to just be a Jewish thing. The Messiah would come from the Jews, but He was to be a light for all the nations. And again, as now that helps us know how to read our Bibles, doesn't it? Now when we read the Old Testament, we're looking for that. We're saying this is all talking about Jesus. He is the seed of Abraham, through whom all the nations will be blessed. God's plan all along was to redeem a people for Himself from all nations through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that's his plan. And think about with the disciples now, with the apostles there in Luke 24, think about where we're at in God's plan, right? Some of us like steps to follow, right? Part one, part two, part three. Jesus has died on the cross. Part one's done. Jesus is risen again from the dead in a bodily resurrection. He's just proven that to them. Part two's done. Now all that's left is part three. Jesus had died on the cross and rose again, purchasing the salvation of his people. And now this good news was to be taken to all the nations. The good news that Jesus is Lord, that he's died on the cross, but he's risen from the dead now, and soon he'll be exalted at the Father's right hand, right? If we're in the time frame of Luke 24, that he's conquered sin and death, that he's reigning from the Father's right hand, that he's welcoming rebels, sinners, into his kingdom, that he's granting forgiveness to all who repent. See that? That's the message that's to go forth. That repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. Repent involves a changing of the mind. So as this good news went forth that Jesus had died and rose again and that he's Lord, for people to benefit from that, they needed to repent. They needed to change their minds about God and the way to him. They needed to change their minds about sin, realizing that they are sinners and that they can't overcome this sin on their own. They can't make themselves right with God. They must change their mind about Jesus Christ, believing that he is the promised King, that he is the only Savior, that he is the risen Lord and the only way to the Father. And this message of hope, this message of repentance for forgiveness was to go to all the nations, it says. And again, that's been God's plan all along. That's what has been revealed in the Old Testament. Now we understand why the prophets talk about the Messiah being a light for all the nations. And that leads me then to the third and final heading. Right? Jesus has accomplished part one and part two of that plan already. And so now he's going to carry out part three from his heavenly throne through his apostles. And that's part three now. People to proclaim this message commissioned. People to proclaim this message commissioned. Look at verse 48. You are witnesses of these things, he tells them. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. The apostles have witnessed Jesus' death and resurrection, and soon they will witness his ascension to the Father's right hand. That's the next part in Luke. So they've been taught, they've been illumined by Jesus, how this all fulfills God's plan, how it's all been anticipated in the Scriptures. And they can testify to these truths. Again, they've been with him. They've watched him die. They've seen him risen. And now they're being sent by Jesus to proclaim that Jesus is Lord and that he offers forgiveness of sins and entrance into his eternal kingdom to all who will repent and follow him. That's the message. But notice, they must not go out in their own strength, or this mission is doomed to fail. I mean, they're going to encounter resistance as they go forth with this message, right? They're going to encounter the hardness of man's heart. They're going to encounter the spiritual forces of darkness who are going to persecute them and try to snuff out this message. So Jesus says, I'm going to give you the power to accomplish this mission. I'm sending the promise of my Father, the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about there. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Wait in the city until I clothe you with power. Right? And then in Luke's second volume, we see this take place. Right? We see Luke in Acts 1 kind of backtracks just a little bit to kind of repeat this commission and the ascension and what their mission is to be exactly. And then in Acts 2, boom, there it is. the promised Holy Spirit is given to them. It's poured out on them. And Peter preaches a beautiful sermon explaining what's happening, that Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, God raised him from the dead. He's exalted at the Father's right hand, and he is now pouring out his Spirit. He's now giving salvation to all who will repent and believe. So here Jesus is telling the apostles, yes, I'm sending you, but I'm going to empower you. I'm going to empower you. And then they get that in Acts 2 and the rest of the book of Acts, and really even the rest of the New Testament, is the record of the apostles and others carrying out this commission through the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. Flip ahead to our scripture reading, Acts 10. I won't reread the whole thing. Gary read that for us, but just listen to how Peter preaches as it's been made clear to him that this is going to the Gentiles, right? Jesus said this will be proclaimed to all the nations. And through the encounter with Cornelius and the vision he received, all this becomes clear. So he talks about Jesus. We saw him, we saw his miracles, we heard his teaching. We knew that God was with him. Verse 39 of Acts 10. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets, there it is, right? The scriptures, the Old Testament, bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Wow. That's Peter doing what Jesus was telling him to do. Right? That's Peter, through the power of the Holy Spirit, proclaiming this message. And Acts, again, is the record of that. Begins in Jerusalem and then fans out from there. So just to kind of wrap this up, God's plan is that he is redeeming for himself a people who have been purchased by Jesus Christ, a people who have turned from their sins and now by God's grace live to the glory of his name. There are three main components to that plan: that Christ dies for the sins of his people, that Christ be raised from the dead in glory, and that the gospel would be proclaimed to all the nations. So again, loved ones, part one and part two are complete. And now part three is being carried out. Part three is underway. The gospel is being proclaimed throughout the world. Yes, Jesus commissioned the apostles, and they were unique in that commission, but that same mission and same privilege and same Holy Spirit and same Word of God has been given to all of Jesus' followers. And so now we all get to take part in that mission to make disciples of Jesus Christ through the proclamation of the gospel. So part three is underway. The gospel is being proclaimed throughout the world. People from all over are turning from their sins and by faith embracing Jesus as Lord and Savior. Their sins are being forgiven. They are being made new creations. They're being indwelt with the Holy Spirit. They're being given eternal life. So that's exciting because God's plan is underway. Jesus is carrying out God's plan still by the power of His Spirit. God's plan is underway, and though evil forces war against this plan, they can't stop it. Christ is building His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Evil's defeat has already occurred at the cross and the empty tomb. And so their ultimate doom is certain when Christ returns. So God's plan is being accomplished, loved ones, and God's plan cannot be stopped. And so now let me urge you to get with God's plan. Right? That's the title of the message, isn't it? To get with God's plan. We have the privilege of participating in God's plan by investing our time, investing our talents, investing our treasures to make disciples of Jesus Christ to the glory of God through the Word of God. But we must guard against getting distracted from God's plan by the things of this world. Have you noticed that? Right? The things of this world and even our flesh that remains, our sin that remains, they distract us from what's truly important. They distract us from God's plan. They distract us from Christ's kingdom. We want to start building our own little earthly kingdoms, don't we? And so get with God's plan, loved ones. Jesus has warned us. We're coming to the end of Luke, right? Jesus has warned us several times in the Gospel of Luke to be focused on the Master's business. To be faithful servants when the Master returns. Maybe less of our money. I was thinking about God's plan here. I just want to close with some exhortations to you. Maybe less of our money should go into retirement plans, and more of it should go to missionaries carrying out God's plan. Maybe less of our time should be spent pursuing our hobbies and our little plans, and more attention be given to seeking His kingdom, serving in His kingdom. Maybe fewer people should leave the worship service thinking about their Sunday plans, and instead should stick around to pray with the saints for the progress of God's plan. To pray for His kingdom to come. It's what Jesus told us to do, isn't it? Again, there's lots of applications we can make. And please know, I don't say this to all of you. Because I know that many of you are fully investing in God's plan already. And to that I say, praise God. Be encouraged. Keep it up. You're doing the right thing. Keep serving. Keep carrying out God's plan. Independence on the power of the Spirit, and in confidence that God is working through you. He will carry out His plan. So keep serving. Praise God. But perhaps there are others of us in the room today who could use a loving rebuke to get with God's plan. And I trust that the Spirit of God will encourage those this morning who need encouraged and will convict those who need convicted. And I close with one final verse. Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." So please, dear saints, get with God's plan. Let's pray. Father, we praise You for this glorious plan that we know the Father, Son, and Spirit agreed upon before the foundation of the world to redeem a people for Yourself through the sacrifice and resurrection of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, what a glorious plan it is. A plan that conquers sin and death. A plan that exalts Your glorious grace and power. Oh, Father, thank You, thank You, thank You for including many of us in that plan this morning. Oh, we know it's only by Your grace that we believe and follow Christ. Thank You for drawing us to Yourself. Thank You for dying in our place. Thank You for opening our eyes up to Jesus Christ and enabling us to call out to Him. I pray You would do that even this morning, Lord. Jesus, You are such a powerful and gracious King. You are still granting forgiveness. You're still granting entrance into Your kingdom this morning. Oh, please draw people to Yourself. Help any who don't know You to forsake their sin and follow Christ. Father, encourage those who are investing so heavily in God's plan. And I thank You for them, Lord. They are an encouragement to me. May You just strengthen them. May You help them to not do it in their own strength, but in the reliance on You and for Your glory. And Father, for those this morning who are being distracted, who are pursuing fleeting things, will You draw them back? Will You challenge them to get with Your plan?
that we all may have the privilege of hearing in the end, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Please help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand, please, and we'll close.